Today's sermon on Daniel chapters 10 to 12 is the last in our series in the book of Daniel. It was recorded at Rabbeinu on the 15th of December and is titled God Reigns. For more information on Salt Church, visit us online, www.salt.church.
Don't know if you caught any of the news this week, but if you've been sleeping in and not really concentrating on what's going on in the world, let me summarise what's happened over this past week. The 16-year-old Swedish climate activist Greta Thunberg has been named Time magazine's Person of the Year. To some, she's a heroine. To others, she's a precocious child being used by climate change activists. A volcanic eruption in New Zealand's White Island has killed at least 15 people and injured many more. They were there visiting the island as part of a tourism cruise. Suspected members of the Somali Islamic extremist group Al-Shabaab stopped a bus in northern Kenya on Friday, separating and killing those who were not local ethnic Somali Muslims. A witness to the attack so that they separated out 11 Kenyan workers who they assumed to be Christians. They were shot dead on the spot when they failed to recite the Islamic Shahada, a short Muslim profession of faith. And in the UK, Boris Johnson's Conservative Party trounced the Corbyn Labour Party in the UK elections. Depending on who you believe and what kind of newspapers you read online, it's either the end of the world or the dawn of a new day. At least one thing seems to be for certain, though. Jewish people in the UK are delighted with the result. Well, what do we make of a week like that? What do we make of any week? When we look online at the news, whether we listen to the radio or watch the news on TV, as people who trust in Jesus, what are we supposed to think? What are we supposed to think or do or act when we see a week like that in the news? Well, this morning we're in our last Sunday in the book of Daniel. For the last 10 weeks, we've wrestled together through this great book, wrestling with questions just like this. We've seen Daniel and his friends under intense pressure, strangers in a strange land, trying to live for God, trying to live for the eternal kingdom, while under pressure to conform to the kingdom around them. Trying to honour God in circumstances that are not too dissimilar to our own. Today we're going to finish our series in the book of Daniel by looking at the extraordinary vision that Daniel is given. It stretches over the last three chapters of this book. It's a vision that's weird and it's complex, and it covers the period of time from Daniel right through to when the Lord Jesus returns in the final judgment. You'll be delighted to know I'm not going to go through these chapters word by word and verse by verse. Together, we're going to keep to the same principles we've had over the last couple of weeks as we've looked at Daniel's vision. That is, we're taking the big picture approach to see what God has to say. We're keeping the main thing, the plain thing. We need to keep remembering that this is apocalyptic writing. It's an unveiling. It's a revealing. It's pulling back the curtain to understand what's really going on behind the scenes. This morning we're going to see three things together in these chapters. The fact that God is in control of spiritual realities, that God's in control of our present circumstances, and finally that God is in control of our futures too. So let's jump in. Daniel chapter 10 verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. So this vision that Daniel gets, this word that he gets, it's hard for him to take. It's hard for him to understand, but even the understanding that is given to him by God is hard for Daniel to hear as well. So verse 8, I was left alone and I saw this great vision and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fully changed and I retained no strength. Something that Daniel doesn't know, what hasn't yet been revealed to him, is that there's been this conflict in the spiritual world that has prevented an angel, some kind of heavenly messenger, coming to help him. Pick it up in verse 10. "Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly loved, understands the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you.' When he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before our God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand that what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come." A bit weird, isn't it? But here is true apocalyptic writing. Here is what it's like when God pulls back the curtain and shows us the things that are normally unseen. Here are spiritual things, spiritual realities, what's been going on. So Daniel's been given this kind of gut-wrenching vision, but he hasn't had the means of understanding it. And a spiritual guide was sent by God to help him understand it. But verse 13 kind of says he's been delayed in the spiritual realm. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood him for 21 days until Michael, another angelic being, was able to come along and help him out. Sounds very unusual to our modern ears, doesn't it? We're the kind of people who aren't much into spirits and angels and heavenly beings. We're into the kind of things that we can see and touch. But here is the first big reality for us to grasp this morning. The world is so much more than what we can see and touch and hear. A vast reality exists beyond our comprehension. And that shouldn't surprise us, those of us who trust in Jesus, because our trust is in a God who we can't see or touch. So why not have these spiritual realities too? This kind of heavenly being goes on even further in verse 20 to say something similar. He says, "Do you not know why I have come to you? But now I'll return to fight against the prince of Persia. When I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." So again, God pulls back the curtain. What's God showing us? This kind of vast spiritual truth that battles in the spiritual plane seem to mirror earthly events, earthly battles. As kingdoms rise and fall, as we've seen in the book of Daniel, we're often tempted to think that's all there is. We've seen over the last few weeks Daniel's visions. Babylon will fall, and then the Persians will rise up, and then the Greek Empire is going to come. Daniel's had the privilege of not just knowing that this will happen, but now we can understand that there's a spiritual reality that takes place while it's all happening on the ground as well. Now, all of this, we're not told this to confuse us or frustrate us or upset us. We're not even really told the details of how this works. I don't think we're supposed to be superstitious, or we're not supposed to try and guess about the realities of the spiritual world. But we do have the privilege of this little peek behind the curtain, and it helps us. It helps us, friends, because it reminds us that when our present circumstances are difficult, when things happen to us that we don't expect, when we go through times of trial and turmoil, perhaps our prayers don't go answered as we think they should. When we go through times of conflict, we're not alone. Spiritual forces are at play. And in spite of our present circumstances, God is all-powerful and in control. Because Daniel's vision isn't just for Daniel and for his time and for Babylon. There's no limit to this vision here. See verse 14. It helps us to see that the vision that Daniel sees, it's what's going to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. See, these spiritual realities are realities for us too. Now, chapter 11. Chapter 11 is long and it's complex. It's largely an extended vision of what we've already seen back in chapter 8, the rise of the kingdoms after Daniel's time in Babylon. And again, I'm not going to go through it piece by piece, but here are some highlights. Follow along in your Bibles with these verses. Chapter 11, verse 2. Now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he will stir up against all the nations the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. As we saw a few weeks ago back in chapter 8, this one who will become great out of Greece is Alexander the Great, the architect of the great expansion of the Greek Empire. And this time we get a few more details of what's going on in those kingdoms, more details than we had back in chapter 8 of all of the successes that come after him. But they climax in, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. Verse 16, this is what he's like. But he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land that is in Israel with destruction in his hand. Verse 22 further describes him. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully. He shall become strong with the small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province. He shall do what is neither his father nor his father's fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. So here is this one who will come against God's people. He is deceitful. He is very powerful. He will plunder. He devises things, but notice at the end, only for a time. God is still in control. Antiochus will be limited. Verse 30. For ships of Kittim shall come against him. He shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the Holy Covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offerings. They shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. He's going to come against the temple. The burnt offerings are going to be taken away. It's going to be a time of abomination. We saw back in chapter 8 where Antiochus turned the temple, rather than being a temple to the holy God, a temple to his own gods. Verse 36. This king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. Now, there's extraordinary detail in this chapter about this character Antiochus, a man of great evil, one who would bring much pain, much suffering, much destruction and death, and defeat to God's people. Surely the question is, why is there so much detail? Why is there so much emphasis? A whole chapter of these events, repeating actually much what we've already know back from chapter 8. See, friends, God could not be more clear. He is the one in control. He is the one who has placed limits on Antiochus. God is the one who holds history and the future in his hands. See, when God's people suffer like this, we ought not to think that God is defeated, or that God doesn't care, or that God is somehow absent. Because God knows, and God sees, and God will have the victory. So friends, when we suffer, when we are persecuted, when we are slandered, when we are vilified, When we hear of Islamic militants executing Christians in Kenya, or corrupt governments cracking down on churches in China or in Eritrea, when we think of our Christian brothers and sisters under pressure, under Islamic opposition and oppression in Afghanistan or Somalia or Libya or the Sudan, when Christians are vilified, when our own federal government grapples really poorly with the ideas of religious freedom, when we read the news online or when we turn on the television and see what's unfolding, friends, we are tempted to think that God's not there. We're tempted to think that God's not in control. And we're tempted to not live for his kingdom because we can't see it, we can't touch it. We're tempted to be quiet about the real king who rules over all, King Jesus, which is the exact opposite of why God gave this vision to Daniel and why we have this vision before us now. This vision is supposed to give us great confidence. It's supposed to put steel in our spine. It's supposed to bring us to our knees in prayer. It's supposed to result in us putting our trust in the one who really rules over earthly kingdoms, and who rules over even spiritual forces we can't see as well. So if we watch the news and we become discouraged or fearful or pessimistic about our world or demoralized, we've actually missed what God wants us to see. That is, in spite of our present circumstances, God is all-powerful and in control. He was all-powerful and in control when Antiochus was on the rampage, and he's all-powerful and in control even now. And God is all-powerful and in control even of our future too. Chapter 12, verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation until that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. See, Daniel's vision, it scoots kind of all the way through time until the end, past Jesus, past us sitting here today, to the end of time, to the final judgment. There's going to be this great awakening, verse 2, of all people. Some will wake to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And friends, there can be no more important thing to get right. There's only two options: everlasting life, everlasting contempt. God is clear in the book of Daniel and throughout the rest of the scriptures too. There is a judgment coming. Everlasting contempt is coming for Antiochus the Fourth, and for all of the Antiochuses throughout the ages who have crushed God's people. Everlasting contempt is coming on those who ignore the unseen spiritual realities of our world. Everlasting contempt is coming on those who ignore God's King, the Lord Jesus. Everlasting contempt is coming on those who think they are the ones who are in control of their present circumstances. But friends, everlasting life is found in Jesus. See how it's described in verse 3? Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This book of Daniel is all about wisdom. Live wisely, we've been told. Live wisely when you live in Babylon. Live wisely, living for the everlasting kingdom, when the kingdom that you're in seeks to conform you by offering you food from the king's table, Live wisely. Live for the everlasting kingdom when the kingdom that you're living in seeks to crush you in a fiery furnace or in a lion's den. Live wisely, living for an everlasting kingdom when your future seems uncertain, when kingdoms around you rise and fall. Live wisely, friends, living for the everlasting kingdom when times of persecution come. And if you live like that, with that kind of wisdom, you will shine like the brightness of the sky above. But also there's a bit of mission in here as well, isn't there? This isn't just the wisdom that we keep to ourselves. We want to turn many to righteousness. We want to share what wise living looks like, what it looks like to live for this everlasting kingdom to those around us. And those who turn many to righteousness will be like the stars forever and ever. The Apostle Paul showed us what that kind of wisdom, what that kind of righteousness looks like for us on this side of Jesus. Remember what he says in Romans 8? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? That could have been a description of Daniel and his friends in Babylon, couldn't it? It can be a description of our time now and even into the future, where it could well get worse. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? But he goes on, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor the things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, what a joy it is to see God's love in the death of Jesus. The God who is all-powerful, who is all in control, he's the one who ultimately shows his love for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus, in his death on the cross. How will you or I stand on that day, on that final day when the books are opened? How can we be sure that we're destined for everlasting life and not everlasting contempt? Well, God is in control of our future. Because the death of the Lord Jesus covers all our sin. So he calls us even now to live wisely, trusting in him, turning from our sin, living for his eternal kingdom. And what awaits us? Well, those famous words that Ken read for us earlier, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Let's pray together about all this. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do give you great thanks for the book of Daniel. We thank you for what you have taught us over these weeks and even this morning. That you are a God who is not removed from us, but you are a God who is all-powerful and in control. Father, we thank you that you are in control of spiritual realities, for things that we can't even see or understand, but you are in control even there. Father, we thank you that you're in control of our present circumstances. In times of great suffering, in times of toil and trial and conflict, help us to keep trusting in you, knowing that you are indeed all-powerful and in control. And Father, we thank you that in the death of the Lord Jesus, where our sin is dealt with, where our relationship with you is restored, that means that you are in control of our futures as well. Father, we thank you that we can look forward with great confidence to dwelling with you face to face in the new creation, where there'll be no more tears, no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because you are making all things new. Father, because of these great realities that we've seen in the book of Daniel, help us to live wisely. Help us by reminding us that nothing will separate us from the love that you have for us in Christ Jesus. Help us to live for your everlasting kingdom when those around us seek to conform us. Help us to live for your everlasting kingdom when those around us are seeking to crush us. Help us to live for your everlasting kingdom when our futures seem uncertain as kingdoms rise and fall around us. Help us to live for your everlasting kingdom when times of persecution come. Father, keep reminding us to live wisely, trusting you, honouring you with our whole lives, knowing that because of the Lord Jesus, we will shine like the brightness of the sky above. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.